Did you guys see all the cars at the high school this morning? The big wrestling. I had to ask. I didn't know what was going on. Big wrestling tournament. And before I tell my story, did anybody graduate from Hoopston High School like between 1988 and 1992 here? You. Okay, just one. You too. Okay. Did any of you wrestle? Okay, good. I'll go on with my story then, because I want to make sure the person wasn't involved here. But the when I was in ninth grade, which was 1989, I had my first wrestling match against, it was in Hoopston. And I was terrible. I mean, terrible. Never won a match before I quit, you know, half of a season into it. But my first match, I was the guy, since I stunk, I would have to get just put into whatever weight class that no one else would go into. And so my first match, I got put against a bigger guy. I was a late bloomer, I'll say that too. And the first guy I was matched up with had a full beard. And I wasn't even shaving yet. It was a Hoopston kid or guy. He may have been 30 and still in high school. I don't know what the deal was. And then, so not only did he have a full beard, he smelled like he had just got done wrestling a hog. And so my first match, I was just, not only was I afraid, I was so grossed out. And this guy, he was 10 times as strong as me, and he just, like, tortured me and beat me like a drum until he decided to pin me. So that was my Hoopston wrestling story. I'm glad, I wish the person would come to church somewhere. I'm glad he wasn't here today. So anyway, we'll segue into that with talking about spiritual cleansing. How about that? I don't know what else to go with it. But today we're going to be celebrating the ordinance of water baptism. So I wanted to talk about that. And we use that. The word ordinance just means something that was ordained by God, something that was commanded by God. Some of you may have been at churches where they referred to baptism as a sacrament, which kind of refers to the way that God dispenses grace to us when certain churches use the word sacrament, which is fine. Both words apply. Both terms are right. But I just wanted to take some time, since we're doing baptism today, to talk about why we do it, how we do it here, what baptism signifies, what it does and doesn't do, because there are many different ways that different congregations practice baptism and teach what it's about and perform it. I know there are a lot of backgrounds here represented in our congregation. Some of you have grown up in churches that do baptism differently than we do. Some of us grew up without any church tradition, and, you know, anytime we see a baptism is a new thing. So again, we're just, the Church of God has a certain way we practice it. It's not, there's nothing, you know, especially unique about it. A lot of churches do it the same way we do. But, you know, and most of you have either here have been baptized or have seen baptisms, and that you know that there can be an element of comedy that can go along with a baptism sometime. I know if any of you were here when we had the small building next door, we used to do baptisms. The baptismal tub was really small, and Pastor Micah one time was baptizing someone who was very tall, and he didn't measure it out well. And as Micah took him down, he cracked his head on the back of the baptismal thing, right? Which at the time is very scary, but 5 years later, it's really funny because I wasn't the one who did it. And in my own baptism, my pastor, when he was baptizing me, I don't know if he wasn't paying attention or something, but he dropped me in the water. And so, you know, I didn't have like a graceful ascension from the water. I came up coughing, and like I had long hair, and so my hair is all on my face, and I was literally crawling up the steps out of the baptismal, coughing and hacking after I was baptized. So I'll always remember my baptism. I don't remember what the date was, which a lot of you guys do, but so baptism, it's a sacred thing, but some weird things can happen sometimes. So we'll see what Noah presents us with today when he does the baptisms. We're going to just talk today about, again, what baptism is. And we're going to start off just with the kind of the definition, in which the definition really defines how we do baptism. The word baptize in the Greek literally means to submerge or immerse or to dip under. And one of the early non-biblical uses of the word baptism is actually a recipe to make pickles. And a guy, I forget the guy's name, but there's, you know, it's pointed out as a reason that the word baptize means to immerse is the guy talked about baptizing the cucumbers. He submerged the cucumbers in brine or whatever, however you make pickles. And so that was how that was the description you use how to make pickles. But there's nothing about the original language that allows us to define the word baptism or the practice of baptism as sprinkling or pouring. The word baptize means to dip, to submerge. It's the same word that, like, cloth makers, if they were going to dye a fabric, they would baptize the fabric. So it's not just a religious term either. It was a term about submerging. And so you see in Matthew 3:15, it talks about Jesus' baptism. It says as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So if he came up out of the water, he was previously where? In the water. So that is why when you see the baptisms done here, you're going to see people totally immersed in the water. They're going to go under the water, and then they're going to come back up. And then as we go on, we're going to talk about the symbolism of what it means to go into the water and come back up. But that's how 99% of the time we're going to do baptisms here. We have made exceptions for people if they were maybe bedridden, if they couldn't get up into the church for some reason, if they couldn't get into the baptismal for some reason. We've done sprinkling, we've done pouring, but that's not what the word typically means for baptism. It means to go under. In the early church, there was a document I've cited a few times called the Didache, which was sort of a Christian training manual that was circulated in the early church, and they wrote this about baptism, that we should baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost in living water, which meant a river. So the early church preferred that if you could be in a river, water that was moving, there's also some biblical symbolism about living water versus stagnant water. They preferred that. But if you have no living water, baptize in other water, which sort of prompted the church to start building baptismals, sometimes inside, sometimes outside. If you go to Israel, you can still go to places where there were outdoor baptismal pools, and the congregations would baptize outside. And if you couldn't do it in cold, then do it in warm. So there was a preference for cold water. The symbolism there is, when you're living in a desert like Israel, the cool, refreshing water. No, Americans don't like being baptized in cool, refreshing water, which is why we canceled our baptisms last week, because we had cool, refreshing water available, not warm, comfortable water available. And Americans are different than people living in deserts. They don't want cold water to be baptized. So it says, but if you have neither, pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So even the early church, baptism was dunking, but they would make exceptions if they were, depending on the circumstances. So it's not like people who've had baptisms done by sprinkling or pouring, we don't feel like it's not, automatically hasn't taken. It's about faith. It's about belief. So there's also, they recommended that, the people that are going to be baptized would fast a couple days beforehand, too. We forgot to ask Zach to not eat for the last 2 days. So don't eat for the next 2 days to make up for it. So also, beyond what the word means, we're talking about baptismal formulas. The Didache sorted, restated what Jesus says in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So here we have probably what is the most commonly used baptismal formula in the church, the Trinitarian formula that speaks of all the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit being present at that washing. But there's another biblical baptismal formula that's used by some churches. My brother-in-law's church is a church that baptizes in the name of Jesus because of this verse. Peter had taken in Acts, he had done a sermon, and there were people getting saved. Some were Jews, part of the family of Abraham, but then there were also Gentiles who were being saved, who were believing on Jesus. And the Jewish believers were like, well, what do we do with these Gentile believers? Are they allowed to come into the family? Are they allowed to accept the Jewish Messiah as their own Savior? And so Peter says, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are people who rigidly prefer one and reject the other. But it appears to me that both baptismal formulas are allowed by the Bible. Jesus didn't teach it wrong. Peter didn't teach it wrong. Because again, it's not, the words are not magic. The water's not magic. It's who you're being baptized into. It's Jesus who saves. It's God who changes. It's not the words in the water. So I think really it's up to the people who are practicing or participating to decide which ones they want to use. I don't know which one Noah's even using today. We didn't even talk about it because both of these are right. But there's no reason to argue over things like that. The Bible allows both. If the Bible allows something, we should allow something. If the Bible speaks for it, we should speak for it. So thirdly, we want to talk about who do we baptize? And the simple answer is anyone is a candidate for baptism who has believed and repented. Because that's what the Bible says the qualifications are. Anyone who's believed and repented, not someone who's gone through a class, not someone who's been through seminary, not someone who's written, you know, a letter proving their faith. If you've believed and repented, you're a candidate for baptism. And not only are you a candidate, you're obligated to be baptized according to Jesus. And these two things, repentance and belief, they should happen simultaneously. As you've believed on Jesus, the word repent means to turn around. If you've believed on Jesus, it means you've already turned away from the world. It means you've already turned away from your old way of thinking. So belief and repentance should be occurring at the same time, and baptism is the step of obedience and the next follow-up to your faith and repentance. And so the Bible says you should repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And later in Acts it says, this story we need to go over a little bit. Philip, one time, the Apostle Philip, he had been led by the Holy Spirit to go to an Ethiopian eunuch who was confused about the Bible. This Ethiopian official was studying in Isaiah, and he came across this passage about a lamb being slaughtered and covering sins, and he's confused. And so Philip comes up and explains the word to him. He tells him how Jesus is the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. And so the Ethiopian, once he understood that, once the scriptures were explained to him and he could understand and believe on Jesus, he says to Philip, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I told you, I think this story a few weeks ago, this Ethiopian official became the first missionary to Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian church today claims him as their first descendant. He was the first person. This person who was baptized by Philip took the gospel back to Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian church today goes back to them. But anytime we baptize someone here, we just ask them to understand the basic principles of the gospel, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that they have pledged with their hearts and their minds and their mouths to follow Jesus. We can't enforce what they do afterwards. We can't make people obey. We can't make people follow. But we encourage people who say they've believed on the Lord to take the step of obedience that Jesus commanded, and that the next step after you've believed is to be baptized publicly. But what they do after that, we can try to disciple people and encourage people and do everything we do here, but we can't make anyone behave. So those things all happen between the participant and God, even before that. These principles of understanding the principles of the gospel is also why we don't baptize infants here. Some of you over the years have asked us to baptize babies, or friends and families. People have called us who don't even go to the church, have asked us to baptize their babies. And we don't baptize infants here because an infant can't rationally understand the gospel. They can't believe yet. They don't understand it. So we don't baptize infants or even really small children who can't really understand Jesus as the Lamb of God taking away sins. So the baptism, part of it is a public declaration of your faith, an understanding of your faith. Some of you here were baptized as infants and have come to us and have been rebaptized. That's a part of the heritage of the Church of God, is that we are rebaptizing church. People who were baptized an infant have come to us and said, "Listen, that was my mom and dad's decision. I've made my own decision about Jesus now. I want to be publicly baptized." So there are people here in our congregation who've done that with us, and we're glad to do that. We encourage that. If you've come to faith later, you've already been, you know, baptized as a child or an infant, or you didn't really understand what was happening to you, we're happy to rebaptize people if that's something that you want done. So we want to talk about the symbolism that goes on with baptism. The physical act is you get in the water, you get dunked in the water, you come up out of the water. But there's a symbolism and purpose to it. There's a lesson behind the physical act. And so we don't believe that the waters of baptism cause salvation. I need an amen from everybody when I say we only believe that Jesus causes salvation, right? All right, we got that down. Only Jesus causes salvation, not the water, not the words. We're commanded to baptize to be baptized and to baptize others, but there's nothing about the water, the words, or the person who's speaking it that has something to do with salvation. Baptism is, again, that's part of that confession. There's a little saying that I put up on the screen, I think, that baptism is an outward display of an inward work of God. You become baptized publicly because God has already done a work inside of you. The waters are not important. The place is not important. It's the inner work of God that saves us. So any believer ought to be willing to confess before the world. Jesus said that if we'll confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father. Baptism is part of confessing to the world that you're following Jesus. It's important that Jesus commanded us to do it. So we'll think about some of the symbols that baptism represents. First of all, the first symbol is washing, cleansing, and purification. It's easy to see, make this, link with this metaphor. Water is the basic agent of cleaning we use in the world, right? I mean, if you're going to go clean something, you don't usually put mud on it to wipe it off. You usually are using water or something water-based. So the first symbol of the water is that water is cleansing and purifying. Acts 22:16 says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Jeremiah 33:8, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me." 1 John, "He himself is the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Titus 3:5, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit." All these verses remind us the washing is done by God, not by the water. We're commanded to be baptized because it represents this symbol to the world that God is cleaning us, not the water is cleaning us. There's no point, if you're not planning on repenting, there's no point in being baptized because the baptism doesn't do anything for you. Jesus is the only thing that cleans you. The water doesn't do anything for us. The water is part of our confession. Symbol number two is the baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, but also our death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Some of your versions may say we may walk in a newness of life. That's what that represents when we come up out of the water. The baptism symbolizes our old self and our old life and our old mistakes as being dead and buried. And then we rise up out of the water with a new life that doesn't include those old decisions. It doesn't include making those same mistakes over and over again. That doesn't include ignoring God's will for our life. Colossians 2:12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Paul writes in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is God's work. Again, over and over again, it's not the water's work. The water doesn't raise us to new life. God raises us to new life. We receive this gift of transformation where we go from being a person who is dead in sin to someone who is dead to sin. Ephesians says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. The Bible now says we are dead to our sins and we're alive in Christ. But the water doesn't give us life. Jesus gives us life. The Spirit gives us life. Symbol number three, baptism announces a public commitment to Jesus. Baptism reminds me of a wedding ceremony. Your wedding ceremony is a one-time in history event where you get in front of a public crowd and you announce your intention to be married to this other person. That wedding ceremony is not your marriage, though, right? Your marriage starts after the ceremony. the baptism is not the same as you being a disciple and living out your faith. The baptism is a ceremony where you get before your friends and family and you announce to them, I'm joining myself to Jesus. But that's not discipleship. That's not following. Just like putting a ring on someone's finger is not the same as having a marriage with them. Sometimes what happens with these relationships is, you can see it especially in churches, people attach their faith to the pastor, for example, the person who led them to the Lord. They start attaching their faith to the church they go to. They start attaching their faith to some song. They start attaching their faith to a book they've read and forego the Lamb of God. And so Paul addressed these kind of things in 1 Corinthians. He says, one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. But is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? See, Paul does the right thing here. He does what any pastor should do. He starts saying, if you're starting to look at me more than God, then your eyes are in the wrong place. Pastors shouldn't be the focus of our faith. But, you know, a lot of times what happens is if a pastor leaves a church, some people drop out and say, well, that pastor's not there anymore. I don't need to go. That just shows you that their eyes were on the pastor, not on God. You weren't baptized into the name of your pastor. You were baptized into Jesus. Your eyes need to be on that. Ephesians 4:5 says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So when we're baptized in this sort of metaphorical marriage, what we're saying to the world is we are not going to commit spiritual adultery by attaching ourselves to the world, by attaching ourselves to the traditions and teachings of men, by attaching ourselves to our own preferences. It means we're marrying ourselves to the gospel, and we're committing ourselves to Jesus above all others. And so at this time, I'm going to actually ask Noah and Zachary, you guys can go ahead and go to the back and start getting ready. But all the things we've talked about today, again, they point to the working of God in our lives, not to the working of a ceremony, not to the working of water, not to the working of men or pastors or words. There's no ceremony that brings us God's love. It's only Jesus. And everything that goes on in a baptism is meant to glorify God. It's meant to attract attention to what Jesus does, not to anything that we've done. And so I also want to invite anyone, if you have believed and repented, but you haven't been baptized, ask yourself, why not? It's a matter of obedience to the word. Jesus calls you to make this public confession. Jesus calls you to take part in this ceremonial cleansing to show the world that you understand what he has done inside of you already. So we'll be doing this again in the first quarter of 2018, but if you haven't been baptized, but you've believed, if you're relating yourself to Jesus on any level, you need to take the step of obedience and become baptized. So I'm going to have Hunter come up. We have a few more announcements, and then we're going to enjoy celebrating baptism together with Noah and Zach.